Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hello, my name is Kirsten. I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters, and I'm so glad that you're with us today as we spend some time in Scripture together. We have, for the past months, been walking through the book of Acts, and today we are looking at the second half of chapter 8. If I was going to give this chapter a title, I might call it What the Enemy Meant for Evil, God Meant for Good. Or maybe you can't keep a good God down. At the beginning of the chapter, we see the followers of Jesus forced to flee Jerusalem, and they scatter to nearby communities due to violent persecution. But this scattering of believers is the very thing that accelerates the gospel's spread. Last week, we read about Philip and the spread of the good news into Samaria. And today, we'll read another story about Philip following the Holy Spirit's leading. And the story that we're going to read about today likely brought the gospel into Africa. So that's pretty cool. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts 8, 26 to 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Last week, our Luke talked about how living in the fullness of the Spirit as a believer is both normal and necessary. A Spirit-filled life is not a special gift for the spiritual elite. It simply is the way Jesus meant for us to live in relationship with him. It's normal. In fact, the life Jesus has for us doesn't really work without the fullness of the Spirit to direct and sustain us. To illustrate this, Luke talked about Venice with its many canals. Just as a newcomer to Venice has to relinquish a car, a bike, or a train and become accustomed to traveling the canals by boat, we as believers have to become accustomed to a new way of being. Our old ways of getting around don't work in God's kingdom, and if we try to use them, we'll either miss most of the beauty and life of the city or we'll drown. Living in Venice calls us to step into the boat. It calls us to learn what it means to live in the fullness of the Spirit. I want us to remember this image as we look at the further adventures of Philip today. The story we just read is exciting. It includes angelic direction, conversion, baptism, and what I guess you could call teleportation. I mean, how cool is that? It is exciting, and it certainly reminds us that living in the fullness of the Spirit is not boring. But the story can also give us a sense of what it means for us to live in the fullness of the Spirit, to travel by boat. What is it like, and what can we expect? So let's carry these questions into our time with the text. Now, if we were to turn this text into a play, it would have three characters. It would have Philip, it would have the Ethiopian man, and it would have the Holy Spirit. Let's look at each of these in turn and figure out what we know about them. First, Philip. Who is he, and what do we know about him? There is actually some ambiguity here because there are two possible Philips that this could be. We might think first of Philip the Apostle, one of the original 12 who was with Jesus. But there is also Philip the Deacon, one of the 7 commissioned in Acts 6 to make sure food is fairly distributed among the believers. So is this story in Acts 8 about Philip the Apostle or Philip the Deacon? We don't know for sure, but there are a few reasons why it makes more sense for it to actually have been Philip the Deacon. Acts 8:1 tells us that while most of the believers were scattered when persecution broke out, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. This would indicate that the apostle, Philip, is still in Jerusalem with Peter and John and the rest. Also, if the Philip of Acts 8 was the apostle, then I think it's less likely that Peter and John would have needed to check up on and support the ministry in Samaria, as is done in verse 14. It also seems to be more in line with the direction of the book of Acts for this Philip to be, like Stephen, a Greek-speaking deacon. Remember that Acts is the story of how Jesus' followers shifted from being a small movement within Judaism to a multicultural movement that reached all the way to Rome. In Acts 7 and 8, we see that spread beginning, and we see the emphasis shift away from the apostles to these Greek-speaking deacons, who as people originally were not culturally Jewish and therefore may have been more equipped to understand that this Jesus thing is too big to remain just a Jewish thing. It's for the world. The spotlight shifts away from Peter and John and shines on Stephen and Philip, and soon it will shift to Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. Let's just celebrate at this point that the church has spread to the point where there is more than one leader named Philip. We know from our passage last week that Philip has just had some powerful experiences with the Holy Spirit. When persecution drives him out of Jerusalem, Philip finds himself in Samaria, and as he tells people there about Jesus, his preaching is accompanied by many demonic deliverances and healings to the point that there was great joy in the city. It appears that Philip has had some practice learning to travel by boat.
In our text for today, a person that the Spirit is directing Philip towards is an Ethiopian man sitting in his chariot and reading the scroll of Isaiah. So, what do we learn about this Ethiopian man? First, we learn that this man is in a position of power and influence in Ethiopia because he is in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. In ancient Ethiopia, the king was worshipped as a child of the sun and was therefore too sacred of a person to carry out the actual job of ruling. So the real ruler and powerhouse of the country was the queen mother, who is called the Kandake. This means that the Ethiopian Philip meets is in charge of the entire Ethiopian royal treasury. People in this kind of high position of trust were often eunuchs in the ancient world. So it is not surprising that this man was a eunuch. The second thing that we learn is that this man is spiritually hungry. He has made what was likely a 3,000 plus kilometer pilgrimage from Aksum, the ancient capital of Ethiopia, to Jerusalem. He has come to worship Yahweh, even though it would not have been possible for him as a eunuch to ever fully participate in Jewish worship. In ancient Israel, it was possible for a person to convert to Judaism and to be able to fully participate in Jewish worship if they went through the conversion process, which involved circumcision, acceptance of the commandments, and ritual washing. However, this would never have been possible for this man because Deuteronomy 23 forbids eunuchs from entering into the assembly of God's people. Interestingly, Isaiah 56 speaks of eunuchs having a place in the temple. But it appears that first century Jewish leadership has skipped over that bit of the prophet Isaiah, and they have followed the directives in Deuteronomy. This means that this man has traveled thousands of kilometers by carriage. He has worshiped even though he wasn't fully allowed to participate. And now he is reading the scroll of Isaiah and trying to understand it. This is a person who is hungry to know Yahweh, hungry to understand. And we discover when he meets Philip, quick to accept the good news about Jesus. Let's turn now to our third character in the narrative, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit in this story? And what do I notice about who he is and how he leads Philip? Well, the first thing I notice is that the Spirit is the one with the plan. Philip has no idea what is going on, and he has no clue why what he is doing is important, or how it fits in with the broader plan of the kingdom of God. We have seen this throughout the book of Acts, but particularly in this chapter, where the persecution and scattering of the believers is actually what enables the good news about Jesus to spread. Now, I am naturally a strategic thinking person who is good at making plans, but I've learned that life in the Spirit is less about planning and more about trusting. I remember when I was in my 30s, I spent 4 years as a campus pastor at SFU. During that time, I engaged a lot of people in spiritual conversations. I worked hard. I talked to atheists and hedonists and Muslims and Baha'is. I talked to students disillusioned with God and church. And I talked to other students who knew nothing about Jesus at all. And over those 4 years, none of those conversations ended with me leading someone to the Lord. You know who I led to the Lord? A young woman who walked up to our campus ministry table one day, and the first thing out of her mouth was, "I want to become a Christian." I was so shocked that I refused to pray with her right away.
I had to meet her for coffee just to make sure that she really meant what she said.
Sometimes we feel like we have to make something happen for God. But with the fullness of the Spirit comes an awareness that we're just along for the ride. That it's the Spirit who has the real agency and who has the plan. We're just following his direction with an almost comedic awareness of how small our part really is. The second thing that I notice about the Spirit is that he gives Philip what he needs. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord gives Philip clear direction. In the text, there may not be as clear of a distinction as we might make about whether it's an angel who speaks or whether it's the Spirit speaking. Either way, it's direction from the Lord. And the direction is clear. He is to head towards Gaza, and he's told to take the southern road, which is important. Of course, we know why it matters which road he takes, but Philip doesn't. Because the Spirit tells him where to go, but he doesn't tell him why. The Spirit does not satisfy any of Philip's curiosity. And thinking about what it would have been like to be Philip, it might have been a lot more comfortable if Philip had been told everything that was going to happen. Or maybe have been told, "Do what I say, and an entire people group that lives on the Horn of Africa will be reached with the gospel." The Spirit could have. I mean, there's no word limit for divine messages, but he doesn't. I think we see in this that the Spirit is not only meeting the needs of the Ethiopian and meeting the needs of the people of Ethiopia. He is also building a trust relationship with Philip. Philip is asked to step out in faith, not fully knowing why. As he steps out and encounters God at work firsthand, his trust in the Spirit grows. When I was in my early 30s, I saved money for over 2 years to move from Bellingham up to Vancouver to go to grad school. And at the time, the exchange rate made the US dollar go a long way. And I had complicated charts mapping out how I was going to afford the next 3 years. Within 3 months of moving up to BC, the exchange rate shifted drastically, and none of my charts and graphs made sense anymore. I had to begin living by faith. And I came to learn that it was enough. I made it through grad school and was surprised by how he provided for me. We seldom get a detailed plan from the Lord. He cares too much about cultivating our intimacy with and trust in him. The third thing that I notice is that the Spirit has a heart for people that Philip does not know. The Lord tells Philip to take the southern road, the desert road, towards Gaza. This is the less inhabited road. Philip has no idea that he's going to meet anyone on it. But as he walks, he sees a chariot. The Spirit speaks again, prompting Philip to go stand by the chariot. When Philip does this, he hears the man reading the very passage from Isaiah 52 that describes Jesus' suffering and sacrifice. Philip, at this point, asked the very basic question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I?" the man asks, "unless someone explains it to me." And then he invites Philip to come sit in the chariot next to him. "Tell me, please," the Ethiopian says, "is the prophet talking about himself or about someone else?" It's pretty much the perfect lead-in for Philip, who tells him the good news about Jesus. It's so obvious in this story that it's the Spirit that's done all the real work. Philip heard and obeyed. He walked on the road. And then when prompted, he was able to give the missing piece, the good news about Jesus. It's pretty cool to think for a few moments about how good that news must have been to that man. Imagine what it would be like to be convinced of God's reality, but to feel cut off from participation in worship because you were a eunuch. Then imagine discovering that Yahweh himself had come to live a human life alongside his people and had given up his own life in order to make a way for all to draw near to him. Imagine the eunuch hearing about the victory of the resurrection and Jesus conquering of death. No wonder he chose to be baptized on the spot. He had been hungry enough for God to travel 3,000 kilometers to Jerusalem. Now God was inviting him into intimate relationship. Philip didn't know this Ethiopian man, but the Spirit did. And the Spirit had a heart for the people of Ethiopia. Irenaeus, who was a second century Greek bishop, reports that this man became a missionary to his homeland. Because of this encounter, the gospel leaps continents, making its way to the Horn of Africa. I am struck by the Spirit's intentional care for everyone in the story. His heart is to deepen Philip's trust in him, as well as to share in the life and joy of ministry with Philip. The Spirit sees the deep longing for God in the Ethiopian eunuch, and he goes to great lengths to meet him. But the Spirit also knows that this one changed life will be like a stone thrown into a pond, creating ripple effects in Ethiopia as he shares the message of Jesus with everyone. This is the kind of kingdom that we get to participate in as we open ourselves up to the fullness of the Spirit. There are people and needs that we care deeply for, and the Spirit also cares deeply about those people and needs. But then there are people and needs that only the Spirit knows about, and that the Spirit wants to share with us. We are told that directly after Philip baptizes the Ethiopian, the Spirit takes Philip away. The Ethiopian moves on, rejoicing, and Philip finds himself some 30 kilometers away in Azotus, and he continues preaching the good news about Jesus. That is the story, and it's a good one. Have you ever forgotten your swimsuit when you've gone on a trip somewhere with a great hot tub or a beautiful beach or a spectacular pool? Now, maybe you hate swimming, so this image doesn't work for you, but our whole family feels that a holiday is incomplete if it doesn't include getting into water. Playing in the water brings out the play and the life in all of us. I feel like in this story, we are watching Philip swim in the fullness of the Spirit. And the invitation for us is to get into the water and let the Spirit teach us how to swim and how to play. Or maybe, to go back to Luke's image last week, we are watching Philip travel the canals of Venice. And the invitation is to step into the boat. Either way, this story shows us the abundant life that we experience when we step in to the fullness of the Spirit. An abundant life that involves hearing the voice of God, growing in intimate trust with God as we learn to trust his leading, participation in the great and good work of his kingdom in ways we could never have imagined, bringing the goodness of God to people we may not even know, and seeing the transformative and miraculous work of the Spirit in ways we could never have imagined. I know that for me, the story of Philip gets me dreaming about what the Spirit might do in and through me if I let him in a little more. Because he has not changed. He is the same Spirit. And his kingdom is just as redemptive and glorious as it was in Philip's day. And we can be a part of it. This is abundant life. Can I invite you to imagine what it might be like for you to jump in the water, to get into the boat? The Spirit is at work in the world, bringing life and light in the midst of darkness and pain. There is no place that he cannot reach, and there is no person that he does not seek, and there is no person that he cannot use. And so we say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is just as at work in the world today as you were in Philip's day. Lord Jesus, would you show us how you are at work in the world, and would you give us the courage to step more fully into the life of your Spirit? Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to open up our hearts to you a little bit more? Would you teach us to be in a place of quiet so we can hear your voice lead and guide us into the many different adventures, really, that you have for us, the invitations to be a part of your work, to participate in your love and redemption of the world. Oh, Jesus, be our vision. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and we invite you to direct and lead us as we walk into this week. In your name, amen. Thanks for being with us today. We hope you have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.